We are in Daniel chapter 4. We've just covered several chapters, and interestingly enough, Nebuchadnezzar is one of these key players in Daniel that we don't hear a lot about, other than we know his name because it's so odd that we don't forget Nebuchadnezzar. But his story is one of arrogance, pride. He actually thought he was God. And as we heard in the children's moment here, that he was pretty stuck on himself. And as we've seen in the first three chapters, we've seen him go into Jerusalem and ransack it and take it over, and God allowed him to do that. But did he realize that it was God allowing him to do that? No. So we go from that to dreams that should have shown him that God is God and he was not. That he was coming to an end, but he didn't see it. He didn't get it. He actually made a gold statue so that everybody could worship his kingdom and his rule. And even after throwing men into the fiery furnace, he still didn't get it when he saw God himself in there with him, rescuing these individuals from that fire. He still did not get it, that God was God and that he was not. Here we are now in Daniel chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. And I'm going to ask that you stand as we read these few verses to start out this chapter. Stand with me as we read chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. King Nebuchadnezzar sent this message to the people of every race and nation and language throughout the world. Peace and prosperity to you. I want you all to know about the miraculous signs and wonders the Most High God is performing for me. How great are his signs, how powerful his wonders. His kingdom will last forever, his rule through all generations. Lord, as we open up your word and as we cover this incredible testimony in chapter 4 here, help us to see where we fit into this and how we need to apply the things that happened to Nebuchadnezzar to our lives and the lessons that he learned to our lives so that we too can be lifted up when we come before you. What an incredible testimony here, Lord, and help us to unpack this in a way that honors you and draws us closer to you as a result of our study in your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Right now, you might be saying, like one at our Bible study Thursday night is, say what? This Nebuchadnezzar is worshiping God right here. I missed something here. We went from chapter 3 where he just seems to acknowledge that there's a God out there, but in his acknowledging doesn't really own the fact that God is God. He's just one of many gods, as we see in the first three chapters. And now here in chapter 4, you say, what is going on here? This doesn't sound like, is this the same guy? There must be two Nebuchadnezzars. There's only one Nebuchadnezzar. There's only one. Something has changed here. What is it? Well, this chapter shows us what changed in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. It shows us that following Christ is more than just an emotional acknowledgement of God. James chapter 2, verse 19 through 20 says, "You say that you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless?" James is saying that faith that doesn't result in a changed life is no faith at all. Someone has once said that a lot of people miss heaven by 16 inches. A lot of people miss heaven by 16 inches. What do you mean by that? It may be head knowledge that there is a God out there, but until it becomes a part of our heart and He becomes Lord of our lives, we're missing it all completely. It's not enough to know that there is a God. We must submit to Him and His plan for our lives. The Most High God rules over all. We have to come to that conclusion in our lives and surrender to Him as Lord of our lives. This chapter is one of the most amazing testimonies, I think, in the Bible, because it refutes what the normal psychologists in our day proclaim, that a person with this kind of attitude and mental state cannot change. They have part of it correct. A person that is in the state that Nebuchadnezzar was in cannot change without Christ. That's the part they're missing. And this testimony shows that anyone can change with the help of Christ. They can become a new creation when they submit their lives to Jesus Christ. Let's look at this story in chapter 4, and I'm going to cover the entire chapter because I can't separate it. There's too much in here that is connected, and I just can't justify disconnecting any of it. So as we see, this is Daniel. He's recording Nebuchadnezzar telling firsthand his story. "This is my story." We're going to sing a song at the end of the service. "This is my story. This is my song." This is the story of Nebuchadnezzar, and he's telling it firsthand, and Daniel is simply recording his testimony. And he starts off with the first three verses that I just read, giving God glory. "Let me tell you," this is Nebuchadnezzar, I knew I was going to say that, so now I got it out there. Nebuchadnezzar is saying, "Let me tell you how wonderful God is." By the way, Nicodemus will say how wonderful God is too once we see him in heaven. I really do believe that. He had a born again experience as well, I do believe. We just don't hear the story in God's word, and we will hear it in heaven, I do believe. But Nebuchadnezzar is saying, "Let me tell you how wonderful God is." That certainly isn't the Nebuchadnezzar that we were just studying. We were just studying in the first three chapters. The one who is wanting to tear people's limbs off and throw people into a fiery furnace. Doesn't sound like the same guy, does it? Well, it's not. It's a different guy. He is different because God has made him different and God has given him a new start. It's interesting. When Nebuchadnezzar tells his story, he begins by giving God the glory. And as we go through this story, I want you to think about your story and how you could share your story to your coworkers, to your family, to people at to your other students at school. And I think the one thing that Nebuchadnezzar does very well is he starts out giving God the glory. And then he tells of what God has done. He talks about this dream that he had. I'll pick it up in verse 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was living in my palace in comfort and prosperity. He was living the dream life, so to speak. But one night, I had a dream that frightened me, and I saw visions that terrified me as I laid in my bed. His dream life turned into a nightmare after he had listened to these visions and dreams that God had given him. So I issued an order, calling all the wise men of Babylon so that they could tell me what my dream meant. When all the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and fortune tellers came in, I told them the dream, but they could not tell me what it meant. He shouldn't be surprised. This is par for the course. They couldn't tell his other dreams either. And at last, Daniel came in before him, and I told him the dream, and his name was Belshazzar, after my God. And the spirit of the holy gods is in him. At this point, we see that Nebuchadnezzar was still in this quandary of many gods out there. And Daniel's was one of the better ones. And Daniel seemed to have a connection with the gods. And he had something special where he could interpret my dreams. And I said to him, Belshazzar, or Daniel, chief of the magicians, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you and that no mystery is too great for you to solve. Now tell me what my dream means. While I was laying in my bed, this is what I dreamed. I saw a large tree in the middle of the earth. The tree grew very tall and strong, reaching high into the heavens for all the world to see. It had fresh green leaves, and it was loaded with fruit for all to eat. Wild animals lived in its shade. Birds nested in its branches. All the world was fed from this tree. Then I lay there dreaming. As I lay there dreaming, I saw a messenger, a holy one, an angel, or one from heaven, coming down from heaven. The messenger shouted, "Cut down the tree and lop off its branches. Shake off the leaves and scatter its fruit. Chase the wild animals from its shade and the birds from its branches. But leave the stump and the roots in the ground, bound with a band of iron and bronze, and surrounded by tender grass. Now let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the wild animals among the plants of the field. For 7 periods of time, or 7 years is the way it's best taken, understood. For 7 periods of time, let him have the mind of a wild animal instead of a mind of a human. For this has been decreed by the messengers. It is commanded by the holy ones so that everyone may know that the Most High rules over the kingdoms of the world. He gives them to anyone he chooses, even the lowliest of people." Belshazzar, that was the dream that I, King Nebuchadnezzar, had. Now tell me what it means, for none of these wise men of my kingdom can do so. Can you tell me, because the spirit of the holy gods is in you? Nebuchadnezzar knew that Daniel had a connection to the gods that he thought. He thought that there were many of them, and he knew that Daniel had some special connection because of his previous experiences of explaining his dreams. And in his desperation, he turns once again to Daniel, who had that special connection, something that others didn't have, to find the solution to his dream. In verse 19, Upon hearing this, Daniel gives the interpretation for this dream, also known as Belshazzar, was overcome for a time, frightened by the meaning of the dream. When the king said to him, Belshazzar, don't be alarmed by the dream and what it means. But Belshazzar replied, I wish the events foreshadowed in this dream would happen to your enemies, my lord, and not to you. Daniel was terrified as well as Nebuchadnezzar was. Nebuchadnezzar didn't even understand the meaning and was terrified. Now Daniel hears the dream and knows immediately that this is talking about Nebuchadnezzar, and he does not want to share the truth, the message of this dream with Nebuchadnezzar, because he knows what it's going to mean for him. It really was a nightmare. But Daniel had the good of Nebuchadnezzar in his heart. He wanted to see Nebuchadnezzar prosper and turn his life to God. I really believe Daniel did. And that's why he hurt so much when he heard the dream. He was alarmed. And he wished that the events given in this dream would happen to his enemies, not to Nebuchadnezzar. As a friend, we don't want to see others suffer around us. We don't want to see our friends struggling. We don't want to see our loved ones struggling. And sometimes the truth causes them to suffer because they're in denial. And as a friend, Proverbs 27:6 says, the wounds from a sincere friend are better than many kisses from an enemy. Sometimes, as a friend, we are called to confront. And those times can be very scary, because you may very well lose a friend in the process. But Daniel was a good friend, loyal to Nebuchadnezzar as could be in his situation. And he hurts for Nebuchadnezzar. So he does go ahead and tell him the dream. The tree you saw growing very tall and strong, verse 20, reaching high into the heavens for all the world to see. It had fresh green leaves and was loaded with fruit for all to eat. Wild animals lived in its shade and birds nested in its branches. That tree, your majesty, is you. For you have grown strong and great, and your greatness reaches up to the heaven, and your rule to the ends of the earth. Then you saw a messenger, a holy one, coming down from heaven saying, cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump and the roots in the ground, bound with a band of iron and bronze and surrounded by tender grass. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him live with the animals of the field for 7 periods of time. This is what the dream means, your majesty, and what the dream has declared will happen to my lord, the king. You will be driven from human society, and you will live in the field with wild animals. You will eat grass like a cow. You will eat grass like a cow. And you will be drenched with the dew of heaven. 7 years will pass while you live this way, until you learn that the Most High rules over the kingdoms of the world and gives them to everyone he chooses. But the stump and the roots of the tree were left in the ground. This means that you will receive your kingdom back again when you have learned that heaven rules. The identification of the tree in the dream was that Nebuchadnezzar was that tree. His kingdom was that tree that was flourishing, and everyone was coming to Nebuchadnezzar for their nourishment and their protection and their prosperity. Nebuchadnezzar was at the top. He was the one that ruled over the known world. The messenger comes and cuts the tree down, though, and is left with a stump. And the band, the bonds that were around the stump are symbolic, I believe, of him being chained down without freedom. Nebuchadnezzar had made a stump out of Judah by going and destroying Jerusalem. And we know that the stump that was left in Jerusalem became the stump that a shoot came out of, the stump of Jesse, which was Jesus Christ. He thought he had leveled Jerusalem and had taken it all, had destroyed it, but God had left a stump there, and out of that stump came our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now Nebuchadnezzar sees in his dream that he will be reduced to a stump. Not totally destroyed, but reduced to a stump. Without freedom. Crawling around in the grass. Daniel gives him a warning. In verse 27, he says, King Nebuchadnezzar, please accept my advice. Stop sinning and do what is right. Break from your wicked past and be merciful to the poor. Perhaps you will continue to prosper. What a friend. I mean, if I were serving in Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, and if I knew that if I could just withhold some truth, and that Nebuchadnezzar would be taken out of there and destroyed and forever gone, I would have done anything I could to make that happen. But Daniel sees that God has hope for this man, Nebuchadnezzar. Wicked as he was, God had hope for this man. King Nebuchadnezzar, please accept my advice. Stop sinning and do what is right. Break from your wicked past and be merciful to the poor. Perhaps you will then continue to prosper. Too often when we want to be free of our own addictions or bad habits, we think that simply just quitting what we're doing will suffice. But rarely, if never, does that work. Because all we do is substitute that one addiction for another addiction, that one bad habit for another bad habit. Without going to Christ, our habits just turn into other habits and other addictions. Daniel's advice to him is stop sinning and do what is right. Jesus had said in Luke chapter 11 that when a person is possessed by a demon, and you go in there and you cast that demon out and clean up that person cleans up his house, but it's still empty. The devil will come back, that demon will come back with seven others and inhabit that individual, and his second state is worse than his first state of being possessed by the one demon. Now he has seven to deal, eight to deal with. Paul says in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ richly dwell in you. It's one thing to turn away from our sin, but we have to turn to something. We have to turn to God if we want to find salvation and healing. Psalm 119:11, I have hid your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. If you want to stop the sin, you got to turn to God's word and His Spirit to find help and healing. Ephesians 5, 18 through 20 says, don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled by the Holy Spirit. It's switching one for the other. Verse 19 of that chapter 5 with the Ephesians 5 says, let me read that together. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourself, and making music to the Lord in your hearts. And give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not enough just to turn from our sin or stop sinning. We have to turn to what is right. We have to do what is right. Break from our wicked past and turn to Jesus and do what we were not doing before that. There's one place where Jesus is saying, it might have been Paul's writing, I'm not sure which it is, where if God says, or Jesus says, if you have a problem stealing, stop stealing, but get a job and work for money so that you can provide for others. Don't just stop stealing because you'll end up doing something else. Stop stealing, get a job, and provide for others' needs. Stop sinning and do what is right. Break from your wicked past and be merciful to the poor. Nebuchadnezzar was not merciful to the poor. That is how he built his kingdom, by robbing from the poor. Verse 28 through 33 shows where Nebuchadnezzar's arrogance led him, to the depths that it led him. Verse 28, but all these things did happen to King Nebuchadnezzar. 12 months later, okay, this is a time from when Daniel warned him to this point is 12 months later. A year later, this takes place. 12 months later, he was taking a walk on the flat roof of the royal palace in Babylon. And as he looked out across the city, he said, look at this great city of Babylon. By my own mighty power, I have built this beautiful city as my royal residence to display my majestic splendor. Did he catch any words or terms that were repeated there? Nebuchadnezzar's arrogance was at its peak. He had been given 12 months. God's mercy gave him 12 months to repent from his arrogance and turn to God. Ecclesiastes 8, verse 11. I hadn't seen this verse before this study. Ecclesiastes 8, 11 says, when a crime is not punished quickly, people feel it is safe to do wrong. I have to share that one with Richard. Not that he has control over the speed of the courts, but anyway, when a crime is not punished quickly, people feel it is safe to do wrong. Nebuchadnezzar's situation, nothing changed. He was living in prosperity, and as he was walking on the rooftop, looking around at his kingdom, he was gloating in what he had built. He thought he had built. Look what I've done. Look at this beautiful city that I built by my own mighty power. To display my majestic splendor. 12 months to make a change, but no change. We think, okay, God, why did you give him 12 months? He'd already shown how far away from you that he wanted, that he was. Why do you even give him another chance? 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he's being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. God, in his loving mercy, wants everyone to repent. So he gives opportunities for us to do that. But back to this story. Verse 31. While these words were still on his mouth, a voice called out from heaven, down from heaven, O King Nebuchadnezzar, this message is for you. You are no longer ruler of this kingdom. You'll be driven from human society. You will live in the fields with the wild animals. You will eat grass like a cow. 7 periods of time will pass while you live this way until you learn that the Most High rules over the kingdoms of the world and gives them to anyone he chooses. That same hour, the judgment was fulfilled, and Nebuchadnezzar was driven from human society. He ate grass like a cow and was drenched with the dew of heaven. He lived this way until his hair was as long as eagle feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. You realize if you leave your nails grow for 4, 5, 6 years, they'll be over 5 feet long if they don't break off. The world record's like 20 feet or 18 feet or something. It's weird. It's gross, isn't it, Olivia? It just, nah. This was not a pretty picture. I doubt if they got that long, because he's crawling around on the grass and in the rocks of the field. And I'm sure they broke off, and it was an ugly sight. This man that was just walking, living as a beast. The depths of rock bottom. He came to the end of himself. His life hit the no hope point. Nebuchadnezzar was at the eye of the needle moment that Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 19. The rich man came to Jesus and said, what can I do to have eternal life? And Jesus went through a list of the commandments, and he said, well, I've done all of those. And he says, well, sell all you have and give to the poor. Then you'll be perfect. And he walked away sad because he had great wealth. His disciples then turned to him and said, well, wow, and who can be saved? Who can be saved? Who can be saved if we have to give up everything and be perfect? Then who can be saved? And Jesus looked at his disciples and he said, I tell you the truth, it is very hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. I say it again, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. His disciples were astounded. Then who in the world can be saved, they asked. Jesus looked at them intently and said, humanly speaking, it is impossible. But with God, everything is possible. Nebuchadnezzar was at the eye of the needle moment in his life. He was at an impasse. There was no hope for him, least from his perspective. in himself there was no hope. This is the good news. Without God, it is impossible. But with God, everything is possible. This is the gospel. This is a gospel moment that when we come to the end of ourselves, the end of our efforts to save ourselves, and realize that it is only through trusting Jesus Christ that we can find God's mercy and grace, this is where we find forgiveness. It's not because of our good works, but in what Jesus Christ has done for us. When we place our faith and trust in Him, He will save us. He will heal us. He will give us hope. And that eye of the needle is no longer impossible for us to go through with God's help. That same hour, or after 7 years of walking around in this stupor, this insane mental state that he was in, verse 34, after this time had passed, the 7 years, seven periods of time, and another reminder, God's discipline doesn't go halfway, it's perfect. The number seven kind of symbolizes perfection throughout Scripture and its completeness. God's discipline on Nebuchadnezzar was perfect and complete. Look at the end of his 7 years, these seven periods of time. After this time had passed, I, Nebuchadnezzar, looked up to heaven. All his life, Nebuchadnezzar was on a pedestal looking down on everyone that he had ruled over. And he thought he was over everyone. He was God. Now, at this one moment, he is at his lowest point in life. Lower than anyone else, I believe, on earth could ever come to. And he looks up to heaven. That's the only direction he can look up, or can look when he's down at the rock bottom that he's in. Nebuchadnezzar looked up to heaven. My sanity returned, and I praised and worshiped the Most High and honored the One who lives forever. This is my song. That's who I was, and this is who I am now. Nebuchadnezzar looks up to heaven and begins to praise and worship God. It's at our point, at our lowest, when we look up to Jesus, that He heals us. He restores us, and He lifts us up, and He gives us a new start. He makes us a new creation, a new person. This is no longer the Nebuchadnezzar that we knew. This is a new Nebuchadnezzar that is praising and worshiping God. When we come to the end of ourselves, Jesus is there to lift us up and clothe us with His righteousness. And we can sing a new song. Psalm 40, verse 3. He has given me a new song to sing, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see what He has done and will be amazed. They will put their trust in the Lord. Psalm 40, the entire psalm is a beautiful psalm. Nebuchadnezzar began singing a new song. In verse 34, His rule is everlasting. His kingdom is eternal. All the people of the earth are nothing compared to Him. He does as He pleases among the angels of heaven and among the people of the earth. No one can stop Him or say to Him, "What do you mean by doing these things?" Job learned that lesson. No one can stop Him or say to Him, "What do you mean by these things?" When my sanity returned to me, Nebuchadnezzar says, so did my honor and glory and kingdom. My advisors and nobles sought me out, and I was restored as head of my kingdom and even greater honor than before. In the last verse there, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and glorify and honor the King of heaven. All his acts are just and true, and he is able to humble the proud. So what can we take home from this one? This is a long chapter. There's a lot of stuff in here. And I think maybe there's different things that you're going to take away than maybe I'm going to take away this morning. But first off, I got to see that we have to repent of our sins. We have to turn away from our old way of living and turn to God. Repent and stop sinning and do what is right. Break off the old ways. Replace the old addictions with a love for God's word and his ways. Doing things that are completely opposite of what our addictions and habits were doing before. Arrogance and pride says that I can do this by myself. I am the executor of my estate. I am in control of my destiny. God says, no. No, that's not the way it works. Until you realize that I am God and you are not, you are without hope. 1 Peter 5:5-6 is what Christine referred to earlier. And all of this, dress yourselves in humility as you relate to one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and at the right time, he will lift you up in honor. The ultimate example of humility was in Jesus Christ. When he lowered himself to live among us. Philippians 2, verse 5. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges and he took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. And when he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God. He died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Micah 6:8, he has shown thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of thee, but to live justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. Have you humbled yourself? What's your story? What's your story of coming to Christ? Maybe you're on a journey. Maybe you're in the first three chapters of Daniel with your life. And you're still running your life and haven't come to that surrender that I have to turn to God and God alone. Where are you at in your journey? What's your story? Our job is to proclaim the goodness of God. When God does something awesome in your life, share it. I love to hear your stories of what God is doing in your life. What's your story? Start by giving God the glory. Talk about how God has changed you from living for yourself to living for Him. Talk about events that happened in your life that helped shape your journey and turn you to Christ. Maybe there were some people like Daniel that spoke into your lives and encouraged you to surrender your life to Jesus Christ. Start by giving God the glory and end by giving God the glory in your story. if we humble ourselves before God, He will lift us up at the right time. I just pray that this story of Nebuchadnezzar gives you hope. Maybe you're working with somebody that is in a lifestyle like Nebuchadnezzar was, thinking that the world revolves around them and that they are God and everybody answers to them. And maybe that's your boss. Maybe that's someone you know. There is hope for the Nebuchadnezzars in this world. There is hope. But it only comes through the eye of the needle. It only comes through faith in Christ Jesus. There's no effort that you can do to try to change that individual. That individual has to come to Jesus Christ by faith. And God will take him at that point, at that lowest point, when that individual, or when you, if this is you, look up to God, God will lift you up. There is hope. There is hope. And there are times when I lose hope in people. I lose hope in myself. But praise be to God. He doesn't give up on me. He doesn't give up on you. And He so wants everyone to come to Him. Next week, Lord willing, we'll cover a chapter that is not as good at the end result, where God takes an individual out because of his refusal to listen to God's warning. But here we have an incredible testimony of God changing an individual that all the world, by all the world's means, all the world's psychology and wisdom of the world says cannot be changed. This individual was changed because God had mercy on him when he turned and humbled himself and looked up to God. There is hope.